Saint Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected. Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is ripped away from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away the new from the old, and the tear worsens. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins will be ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Beginning of Ordinary Time, we focus on a lot of the same Gospels that we will at the beginning of Lent, because there really is a similar focus to getting back to the fundamentals. On Saturday, we had the calling of St. Matthew, which is the exact same reading that we have the Saturday after Ash Wednesday. Today, we have Jesus' words about fasting aright, which is the exact same Gospel we have the Friday after Ash Wednesday. It's meant to bring us back to some central truths about how this reality of God with us, still being with us, sharing our humanity so that we might partake in his divinity, is meant to be lived effectively and to the full. Today, the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees were used as an example to ask Jesus the question about why he and his disciples were not seeming to fast. Now, we know they almost never had any food. When they were startled after a couple days, they had 5 small buns and a couple fish that a boy had. They didn't have anything. On another occasion, they had 7 small little loaves of bread for all 13 of them. They were not eating a lot. But nevertheless, they were not seen to be doing the rigorous external fasting that was traits of John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees. So Jesus gave a different principle. You don't fast at a wedding. When the bridegroom is with you, you feast. And so he asked, in order to bring them to the recognition of messianic awareness that he was the bridegroom, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is still with them? The obvious answer is no. The response when the bridegroom is there is joy. In the Old Testament, still at the time of St. John the Baptist, there were principally 2 reasons to fast. We might maybe even add a third. First reason was in penance. Second reason was in supplication, fasting for a particular intention, praying through the body. The third, we could say, would be more or less just in following the law, because that's what everybody's supposed to do without much of an intentionality. The way, sadly, many Catholics don't eat meat, for example, on Fridays, without even thinking why they're doing what they're doing. Jesus wanted a new attitude. He said, the day will come when the bridegroom is ripped away. And that verb in Greek is the same verb used when he was arrested in the garden, snatched away. When the bridegroom is ripped away from them, and they will fast on that day. There's a new meaning to fasting. The new meaning is longing for union with the bridegroom, longing to bring the bridegroom into all other circumstances, to recognize that he is the purpose for our feasting, And when something's absent, that's why we fast. He says, in order to be able to handle this, we need to see the radical newness that he brings into the world. That Jesus wasn't coming on in just to tweak the old covenant by a little. He was coming to do something far more radical, and they needed to be open to it. So he wasn't going to just put a patch on the holes in the garment coming out of the old law. But he was going to give new skins in order to receive what God was giving, because the old skins of the Old Testament would be burst by the newness of the new law. What was Jesus essentially doing? He was coming to bring a totally new freedom. And they needed to learn how to live with the bridegroom in order to receive that gift. If they were doing it with their Old Testament mentalities, with the 613 commandments, with all the fences drawn around those commandments, lest they even get close to breaking them, they were not going to be able to understand what Jesus was doing. So he comes to bring the new wineskins to be able to pour out this new wine, which is going to affect the way that we fast, but it's also going to affect everything else. One thing I want to ponder today is the way it's going to focus anew our obedience to help us to obey in an even different way than the way they obeyed prior. But let's first set the scene. The first book of Samuel today. God put Saul and the Israelites under a command that they were to fight against the Amalekites and that they were to put under the ban the Amalekites and all the Amalekites' animals and stuff. God wanted the Israelites fighting for him rather than for themselves, rather than for their aggrandizement. He wanted to train them through this fight spiritually. And Saul was supposed to guide them down this path. But he didn't. Samuel approached Saul and said, "The Lord anointed you king and sent you on a mission, saying, put the sinful Amalekites under the ban of destruction. Why then have you disobeyed the Lord? Rather than burning up all the spoil, you have pounced on it, thus displeasing the Lord." Now the response of Saul could and should have been, "I'm so sorry. I didn't realize the significance of what the Lord had commanded." No, instead, he defended himself and then he lied. I did indeed obey the Lord. I fulfilled the mission on which he sent me. I brought back a gag." No, you weren't supposed to bring back a gag. "From the spoil, the men took sheep and oxen, the best of what had been banned, to sacrifice the Lord their God in Gilgal. I'm going to disobey the Lord, but I'm going to do it supposedly with a good purpose, in order to sacrifice to him later, there, according to these conditions." If you read the text to the first book of Samuel, you recognize they weren't going to Gilgal in order to be able to sacrifice the best of what they had taken from the Amalekites. They were keeping it for themselves. That's why Samuel said, on behalf of the Lord, perennial principles, "Does the Lord so delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the command of the Lord?" We'll hear this, and Jesus himself will evoke it when he says that what he wants far more than the sacrifice of animals is he wants an obedient heart. He wants a merciful heart that beats together with the Lord. "Obedience is better than sacrifice," he said. He compared what Saul was doing to divination, rebellion, presumption, and idolatry. And it was all of those things and more. And then he says something that we have to understand correctly. Because because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he too has rejected you as a ruler. We can hear this as if it were just a punishment. But it wasn't so much a punishment, it was a fact. Unless Saul was willing to accept what we could call the new wineskins of what the Lord was asking, he wasn't going to be able to receive the Lord's rule. If he couldn't receive the Lord's rule, he certainly wasn't going to govern according to the Lord's wisdom. And so, in essence, Saul's rejecting the Lord was making it incapable for the Lord to guide him as a ruler, unless the Lord overwhelmed his freedom and treated him as a puppet, which he would never do. For us, when it comes to our obedience, there's a new wineskin that's been given to us. We have to approach it in a different way. So often we can think of obedience as just doing the Lord's will, as if the will of the Lord is something instantiated outside of himself and ourself that regardless of what's there, we just have to accomplish. Something far greater than that. Jesus gives us a new wineskin so that we can obey yoked in loving tandem with him who in coming into the world said, I have come to do your will. Our obedience is in communion with God with us, who is obedient to the Father. Usque ad mortem, as St. Paul says, until death, death on a cross. Are we receptive to this type of new obedience? Are we receptive to this new type of fasting? Everything changes when the Lord comes, and he wants to make us ever new. Today, as we come forward to Mass, we have fasted so that we might be filled with the Lord, so that we might share his holy hunger, so that we might feast with him and fast together with him for any circumstance in which people are ripped out of communion with him. I know, sisters, as you fast for the cause of life, you're essentially fasting for all those areas in which people are not uniting their will to the Lord's. But we do this fast fundamentally with the joy that we're not fasting alone, that there's a far greater nutrition that the world needs than material food. Let us be obedient to this summons of the Lord, so that upright in obedience in this way, we might see today and always his saving power. Praise be Jesus Christ.